I'm glad that fall and all those allergies have come because I've got this constant dripping in the back of my throat that I'm just absolutely loving. And I'm thankful that I have two glasses of water, not one. And so if you hear me coughing, I don't have any cold. I don't have the flu. I just have allergies. Love them. I saw my dad have them, so I guess I should have figured I'd be getting them, right? And my brother and sister grew up on Homocebrin. Have you ever heard of that? And it was to help them with their allergies. And I haven't seen it since then, but I didn't have much of an allergy then. But I don't know about them today, but I certainly got it now. I remember my dad used to, during hay fever, he'd sit in the chair and his face would be all red, and he'd be crying, and he wasn't really crying, but I mean, he's kind of a weepy sort of thing. I thought, this is terrible, and he'd get back up and go back to school and teach. But if you've seen the bulletin insert, you probably wonder, what on earth is he doing? We are one. First of all, the word one, either one of them, W-O-N or O-N-E, neither one have a dash. And one, as in victory, does not have an E. And one, as in singular, doesn't have a W. I did pretty good in school in spelling, so I know the difference. But we are one, that is, we are the ones that God has won to himself. But in doing that, he has also made it so that we are now one. That being one makes us one. And so I'd like to kind of piggyback off of what we did this morning to think about the blessing it is of fellowship as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Now, Leon Morris, who's a very good commentator, if you ever see some of his commentaries, they're really good. He wrote for Tyndale. Leon Morris did a nice job. He's not related, as far as I know, to the Henry Morrises and that sort of stuff with Institute of Creation Research. He's just happens to have the same last name. But he said, the Lord's Supper springs from unity and creates unity. It is because we are one that we come together. And coming together spurs our oneness. Now, I'd like to just kind of explore that. And the text we're going to look at today is in 1 Corinthians 10, not 11, where we normally are. We'll get there for the Lord's Supper service. But 1 Corinthians 10, and just two verses in there. And we're going to look at them just briefly and draw some conclusions. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Looked on the wrong side of the page. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the joint partaking of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And again, the word communion means fellowship, partaking, the mutual sharing. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Kind of pull that apart. First of all, we have a common bond, don't we? And that bond is related into forgiveness. Now, there's a lot of things that bond people together. We right now have at least four groups of bonded people in our country. We have the Democrats behind Hillary. We've got Republicans behind Trump. We've got behind Gary Johnson. And then we've got the Green Party behind Jill Stein. I don't know if you heard it this week, but they ran a poll of the four of them, how much they would get, and Jill Stein pulled down 2%. They then substituted her name with the name of that famous gorilla that was killed, and he also pulled down 2%. So obviously she's not real popular. But Gary Johnson, of course, is trying to get a little popular. Obviously Hillary and Donald are the same. But those are four groups. They're bound together. All right? That's a bond. There are groups that are bound together by their heritage. We talk about Italian Americans and African Americans and Romanian Americans and Polish Americans and Mexican Americans. We have all these hyphenated names anymore. And we have the Italian neighborhood and the Irish neighborhood and the Chinese neighborhood. And so they're bound by their ethnic background, their heritage. We have people that are bound by their needs. For a long time, I went to a support group for pumpers. Those who have insulin pumps, there was a support group. And I learned a lot of stuff there. Of course, I liked going there because I was, as far as I knew, only one of two Christians there. There was a lady from a evangelical church on the other side of town that I knew there. She knew one of our ladies, so that's how I found out about her. But as far as I knew, we were the only Christians there. So I looked at it as a great place to meet unsaved people and be an influence and talk to them about how the Lord had helped me with the pumping. And so, you know, we have those mutual needs, and there are cancer support groups, and there's children cancer support groups. And there's all those sort of things that people have common needs. A big one today, of course, I experienced it yesterday. We have a common team. I watched the Purdue football game. And I was screaming and yelling, and they never heard it, I'm sure. But I was absolutely certain that my screaming and yelling did affect the outcome of the game. And we won 45-24, so that was good. That was a good day. Got a little scary at times, but it was a good day. But those bonds are nothing to the bond that we have. The bond of forgiveness. Notice what he says here, verse part of 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the sharing of the blood of Christ? Now, I'd like to talk about that cup of blessing for just a moment. Now, this is how your communion cups come. How many of you have been to a picnic or a family outing, and people had clear plastic cups that they put the lemonade in? We've had that, right? And you've been to those. Now, when you looked at that clear plastic cup with the lemonade in it, did you go, oh, this brings back such memories. This is special to me. I really like getting this cup. This cup moves my soul. Did you say that? Nah. And in fact, does this tube of plastic cups move you? Not really. Not much to it, is it? You know, it's not exactly what you go, wow, I didn't know. Now that I know, I'm not sure I wanted to. But this cup is different, isn't it? The cup of blessing, many believe that the cup that Jesus used in the Seder service, the Passover service, there's actually three cups. And the third cup is called the cup of blessing. Now, by the way, blessing here, even though it is the Greek word eulogeo, which means good word, and so it's not the word we use for thanksgiving, it's used eucharisteo, which means good grace. It was believed that it really was the thanksgiving cup. It was that cup that they set aside for the sacred duty of recognizing the greatness and the blessing of God to their nation. Now, Jesus then gave that third cup a new significance as the cup of blessing that we use in our celebration. And that this cup, filled with this juice representing his blood shed, becomes then a sacred cup. It becomes completely different. Now, Let me show you another thing. This is going to ruin all the wonder of it, isn't it? This is where those little pieces of stuff on the tray come from. Manischewitz matzos, unleavened bread. Thrilling, isn't it? When you see this box on your grocery shelf, don't you just go, oh, that brings back memories. That really brings back memories. Probably not. Your faces tell me that I'm not getting through to you. You're not feeling those memories, are you? In fact, you never buy this because you don't want to eat this regularly. You just want it at the Lord's Supper. But when we bless the bread, it becomes very sacred in it. It's a picture. When you get a frame today, if you go over to Walmart and buy a frame, Target, buy a frame, what do you get? You get a picture, don't you? If you wanted to, you could have pictures all over your room of very pretty people, you know. You wouldn't know one of them, but it'd look really impressive, you know. Get the big, you know, 11 by 17, the 18 by 24, the 8 by 10s. You could put them everywhere. And they go, who are all these people? And you make up a story for every one of them. But when you look at that picture in that frame, does it evoke any, oh, that brings back memories? It doesn't, does it? You don't have any memories to bring back. But in my study, I have a picture. It's a double frame. My daughter gave it to me, or my wife gave it to me. I can't remember which. In the upper frame, it shows me cradling Karis in the social room at the adoption agency. It was the first time I held her. In the lower frame, it shows me with my arm around Karis with a scoreboard in the background. We're at St. John's Arena in Columbus, Ohio for the NCAA Women's Basketball Regionals. We went out there and spent two or three days there at the La Quinta Inn and went to all the basketball games. She knew one of the girls on the Boston College team. Purdue wasn't in it, so we decided to go there instead. Because we went to quite a few of the NCAA regionals. Now, when I look at those pictures, talk about memories. They flood through. I remember the motel, La Quinta. I remember the room. I think it was yellow paint. I remember waiting for Karis. I remember getting worried on the way home because she was hiccuping, and I was sure something was wrong. I pulled alongside the highway on I-90 because I just wanted Sharon to check her and make sure she was all right. I just, you know, oh, and we had such a great time at St. John's Arena. It was so neat. The games were so good. And I think Boston College upset the team they were playing, and that made it even gooder. And it was just a great, great time. And then on my desk, there's this other picture. On the left-hand side, it shows a guy sitting like that. His stance is perfect. I mean, Matthew had a good stance when he was a third grader. And then the other picture is of me helping him put his catcher's gear on because it took a while to put it on. And so I would always help him so we could get him out there faster. So I'd always help him, and there I am, and I see a couple of the players in the background and remember their names. Oh, does that flood memories. 8 years of baseball we went to together, and then a couple of years while he was on the high school team, I would go and kind of assist the coach as I had opportunity. And 8 years of coaching baseball, 8 years of going hither and yon with Matthew. I look at that picture, and it all comes flooding back. That's what this is supposed to do. When we bless them, that is, we pray for them, we give thanks for them, we're making them a sacred bread and a sacred cup that should bring all sorts of memories flooding back into our mind. Perhaps the day we got saved, perhaps the first time we understood that Jesus died for us. That all of us, I'm sure, have an image in our mind of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It may not even be near what it is, or maybe you went to some movie and saw something and that's indelibly etched on your brain. But when you think of Christ's death, giving up his body and his blood on the cross of Calvary, that's what these are supposed to do, is to bring all of those thoughts flooding back. Now, What they highlight is that we have a bond, a unique bond, in that we're the forgiven. I love that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. We have a communion, a fellowship, a joint participation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the blood really accents his death, doesn't it? The blood speaks of death, because you shed blood, you die. And he shed his blood for us. He died for us. And that while we're yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And so there is a oneness that we have in that bond. The reason we are here today is that we were chosen by God together. God chose us. He chose each one of us that we may be a part of his body. What a tremendous reality to think about. I go back to the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to or by the standard of, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Think of that. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation. Think of that. Before time began, God had you on his mind, and God chose to save you. Not because there was anything about you worth saving. There was nothing about me worth saving. I love reading 1 Corinthians. Whenever I get a little high horse, it's always good to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read down from verse about 20 down to the end of the chapter, and it puts you right back where you need to be. Not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty. He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the strong, and the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the ignoble things to, I mean, it just keeps going back and forth, highlighting that if anything, we were not the best that God had, the world had to offer. Like Israel, we were probably the worst that God, the world had to offer. So that God, when he saved us, would be magnified in a way that he couldn't be in any other way. So that then what? The last verse. If we glory then, let us glory in the Lord. God chose us together. But God didn't just do that. That was back in time. That was back in eternity past. You and I weren't there except in his mind. I don't think any of you are that old, right? But think of that. Okay, but then we were called together. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul talks about what happened there, about how we are the called. Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. He says there, among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospels, when it uses the word call, it uses it in two ways. It uses it in the sense of a general call. God sent out a general call. God calls all men everywhere to repent. But when we get to the epistles, we get to the effective call. When God called us, we came. That day in May 26, 1969, God called me to himself. I came. May 25th, I wasn't interested. May 26th, I obeyed. God changed my heart. He gave me the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, and he called and I came. And the same thing happened to you. You can mark a day in your life where God called you and you said, yes. And what was the difference between that day and the day before? He hadn't called you. But boy, when the day comes that he calls you, you come. You come. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:9 we looked at this morning, we were called into the fellowship of his Son. We have a mutual relationship, a partnership, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become partakers of him. And Romans 8, 28 and 29, 30, we know all things work together for God. What? Because those he called, or he talks about, let me just read it, it's easier. I'll get them all confused. Romans chapter 8, he says, verse 28, we know all things work together for good. Then verse 49, for whom he did foreknow. Okay, his foreknowledge is he knew ahead of time what he was going to do in accordance with his choosing. Those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, he set the boundaries ahead of time on our lives. You're going to look like Jesus someday, whether you want to or not. Now, trust me, you want to. You really do want to. But God, predestination means to set the boundaries ahead of time.
He set the boundaries ahead of time on my life. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says he set the boundaries on my life that I would be adopted as a son. I would have full sonship of the Father. Remember, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, aren't you? And so we have been called together. And then, if that were not enough, we've been cleansed together. I think of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. He talks about that idea. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Oh, I can't get my fingers to work tonight. He says there in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the death, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, by the way, that's an important thing to think about. Remember how the Catholics tell us we need to drink his blood, we need to eat his body? Because he said, "This is my body, this is my blood, drink this, eat this." Had Christ died yet? No. And so, had there been any bloodshed? No. Had there been anybody given? No. So, is he really talking about a corporeal sort of partaking, that we're going to actually eat the bread, eat the body, and drink the blood? Well, think about this. He's washed us in his own blood. Do you remember a day when Jesus Christ came down to you and poured blood all over you and washed you? No, it's not a corporeal thing. It's a spiritual thing. When you were saved, you were washed in the blood. You were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you see any of that on your clothes? You know when you get sprinkled with blood. It's not corporeal, it's spiritual. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. It doesn't turn into the body and blood of Jesus. That's something the Catholic Church made up. They re-crucify Jesus every Mass, which I find blasphemous, horrible. But it's a spiritual reality. So not only are we the called, not only are the chosen, but we are in real time called. You know, what happened in eternity past now has occurred in our lives. For me, it was May 26, 1969. And then on that same day, he cleansed me. And then 1 John 1, 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." He not only cleansed me for the past, but every day with all the filth I meet in my world, he keeps cleansing me. Isn't that awesome? And he does that for you too. That's a bond that we have that nobody else has. As Christians, we are the chosen. We are the called. We are the cleansed. That's why forgiveness is that unique description of a child of God. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And so we are bound by that. And when you think about it, think one other thing. Lest we get too like the Catholics and we bless the cup and we bless the bread and it becomes something special, let us remember. In 1 Timothy 4, what does he tell them? He says, you know, you don't want to get involved with doctrines of demons and that sort of stuff. And of course, he talks about refusing certain foods and dealing with marriage. And he says, all food is acceptable. How? If you give thanks for it. You set it apart to God. Well, the cup of blessing, the giving of thanks of this blood and of this juice and this cup and this bread, we are sanctifying, we're setting them apart for the use of God. It's no longer this cup, and it's no longer this bread. It's a sacred cup and a sacred piece of bread. Because they bring back a sacred memory of Christ on the cross of Calvary in our place. And then we have our common body. Now there's a lot of bodies. There's the physical body. We refer to Congress as a legislative body. There are bodies many, but we're talking about a unique body, aren't we? Notice what he says there in verse 16. Oh, I'm on Revelation, and I better get back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "And the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the participation of the body of Christ?" Now, we become one with the body of Jesus which is the body of Christ, which is all the Christians. Everyone saved from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. We become one with them. Now, remember that when Jesus did the giving out of the bread, what did he do? He used one loaf, but he broke off pieces. Now, some people have then said, well, that's kind of a violation, isn't it? Because he said in John 19:36 that no bones would be broken, quoting the Old Testament. Okay, but what we have here, we do agree with that. None were broken. That's a testimony of his body on the cross of Calvary. But what he's emphasizing here is the oneness. We're all members. We're all part of the one loaf. We all come from the one loaf. We're all part of the one body. And just as the blood highlights the death that had to be for our sins, so the body highlights what? What do we know about the body that is so special? On the third day, he rose bodily from the grave. So while the blood speaks of his death, the body speaks of his life. We are remembering his death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that he is coming again. And so this even emphasizes more the fellowship we have with one another. For instance, we are one in design. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you turn over just one page or so, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, notice what he says there. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're part of one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The baptism of Christ, the Holy Spirit is that process by which he took us out of Adam, where we were living our lives, put us into Christ, out of Adam's body into Christ's body, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And notice he goes on, for one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink, to literally have that living inner reality, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we all have one design. In fact, verse 18, he amplifies it. For God now has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. God chose you and equipped you and put you in the body of Christ for a spot that only you could fill. Nobody else can do what you can do. We used to have a man here who used to say, well, I've learned that nobody is indispensable in the work of the Lord. That's really not true. I find that to be a cop-out, as the kids say. Not the present-day kids, the old-time kids. But it's kind of a cop-out. It's a way to get out of doing something. In reality, God has set each one of us uniquely in the body of Christ. There is something that he is for you to do, a work that he wants to do in you and through you and with you, that you are unique. He set you in a place that pleased him. And that's, of course, the Corinthians were having a problem, weren't they? They all wanted to be the tongue speakers. And God said, and Paul's saying, you know, not everybody speaks with tongues. And where would we be if everybody did the same thing? Well, where would we be today if all of us were preachers? There's only one pulpit, folks. And I'm not really good at sharing. I share everywhere else, but not there. I'm lousy at sharing when it comes to the pulpit. So we all have this unique design. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The whole purpose of the gift of pastor teacher and the gift of evangelist, and of course, then we have it, although those two gifts have ended, apostle and prophet, they still flow down to us through the scriptures. We're designed to equip us so that we could build the body of Christ. And verse 16 says, and it was dependent upon that which every joint, in other words, that which every member contributed. And so there are no unimportant people at Maranatha. God set each one here with a divine purpose in mind. God set each one here with a divine ministry. God set each one here with a divine necessity. For everything to work that we are supposed to do for God, it's important that everybody that's here do what God has them here to do. Now, sometimes it's obvious what we need to do, and sometimes it's not so obvious, but that's why we stay in the Word of God, don't we? And God begins to teach us and we grow and we begin to learn what it is that God has in mind for us. Now we're one in duty. Remember I said this morning, the Ronald Reagan thing, we altered it. It's amazing what can be accomplished when nobody cares, that only God gets the credit. Everybody cares that only God gets the credit. What is our duty? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our one duty. It doesn't matter whether I'm working in the nursery, whether I'm taking out the trash, whether I'm preaching the sermon, whether I'm teaching the Sunday school class, or whether I'm stuffing the bulletins, or whether I'm handing out bundles on a door. Every one of those things needs to be done to the glory of God. It's got to be God's glory. It is our aim. In fact, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as every man hath received the gift, minister the same one to another as of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, okay, some of you are going to have speaking gifts, pastor, teacher, evangelist, exhortation, teacher. And some of you are going to have serving gifts, ruling, administration, giving, gift of mercy, gift of helps, gift of ministries. But then he says, for one goal, the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11. And so God has given us the equipment to fulfill our one duty. We have just one duty. Isn't that nice? One simple thing. I hear people say, you know, boy, it sure would have been nice to be in the Garden of Eden and only have one rule. One rule. Don't eat of the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one rule. Man, if it had been me there, I wouldn't have eaten of it. One rule. I say, oh, you are such a foolish person. Of course you would have. Of course you would have. You would have done the same thing Adam and Eve did. That serpent would have gotten you and you would have eaten it. And then we'd be lamenting your name today. You know, oh, if it wasn't for Don and Diane, we'd be okay. You know, well, nah, not really. Not really. Because that was part of God's plan, wasn't it? But you and I just have one duty, really. It's still simple. Whatever you do, do it in such a way that God is glorified. That His presence is seen, that His pleasure is sought. If that's how we do it, then we're doing the right thing. One duty. And then one destiny. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that whether we live until Jesus comes or we die, either way, there's coming a day when there's going to be a rapture and our bodies are going to be raised and changed and transformed like unto His body. And we're going to have the full access to the mind of Christ and we're going to be presented to Him whole and complete in the very image of Christ, aren't we? Every one of us. Nobody's going to get a different destiny. There's not a super heaven or a sixth heaven or a seventh heaven or eighth heaven. There's no hierarchy. We're all going to the same place. We're all going to serve the same God for eternity. It's all one destiny. And friend, we don't go it alone. So if we don't go alone there, we shouldn't be going alone here, should we? We need each other. That's why I like Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. And I'll read that and with this we'll stop. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. And he says there, so we, being many, and we are many here tonight, about 20 of us here, are yet one body. Not 20 bodies, one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In other words, we're all uniquely entwined together in such a way that we are one. We're part and parcel of each other. In fact, sometimes I think of it like I think of marriage. It's a covenantal relationship. And the illustration I use for marriage quite often is that the bonding together, the Hebrew word that's used, would be the word we would use today if we spoke Hebrew and we went to the grocery store or Walmart to buy super glue. And if you've ever glued anything with super glue, first of all, you find out what it's like to have your fingers bound together. I bought a new bottle of super glue, and it's supposed to be one use, and you don't have to worry about pinning it, opening it again, just a bunch of one use on a card. I thought, this is what I need, because I mess up the bottle so much when I open it up, and it doesn't matter if I mess it up now, I'm just going to throw it away anyway. But when you glue that thing together, if you come back in a day or two and try and pull it apart, what happens? Well, first of all, you find out how strong you are, because it's really hard to pull apart. But if you pull it apart, will the two pieces part? No. They'll rip apart. And part of the piece will still be attached to the piece you glued on. Well, you know, in a very real sense, we've been bound with super glue, haven't we? You can't pull us apart. We're one in Christ. We have a common body and a common bond. We are gathered together in fellowship and forgiveness, and we are one. And every time we come to this table, that's exactly what we're doing. We are celebrating that fact. And every time we look at these elements, it's like looking at that old picture that brings back all those memories, floods us with all those good feelings. And I think one of the senses I get is the awe. I think, Father, have I even come remotely to understand what it meant for Christ to hang on that cross in my place? And so as we come tonight to the table, I hope that when we pass the bread and pass the cup, you'll see it as more than just a piece of Marshevitz matzo. And the cup will be more than just a thing that came out of a cylinder of cups. But it'll be a sacred cup that gives a sacred reminder of what it cost for you and I to be freed from our sin, forgiven, and given a home in heaven. Wow. Members one of another, you really can't pull us apart without doing some damage. Why don't we sing one more time?